As was mentioned earlier, we have been blessed with three lovely children, and I'm very much looking forward to future days teaching my children the great hero stories of the Bible, the likes of Moses standing up to wicked Pharaoh, or Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the Babylonian king. These are tremendous examples of faith for us to emulate. But that being said, we do not read in the Bible about perfect, sinless saints, except, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, Scripture tells us of men and women who possess genuine saving faith, yet they set a very mixed example. As we examine the characters here in Genesis 27, there will be many examples of sinful behavior, which are not given to us for us to blindly judge them, but to help us see their sin in our own lives and to learn from their mistakes. And amidst all these sinful actions that take place, this passage sets before us the amazing truth that God's will is ultimately being accomplished despite the sins of his children. Hence the title for the sermon, Broken Families and the Grace of God. This story tells of how God graciously preserved his commitment to Abraham's family despite the moral failings and the strife that threatens the solidarity of the family. God ensures that his purpose of election is fulfilled when Jacob receives the blessing. So, friends, we must keep in mind as we go through this passage that God is sovereign over all of these events, even the sins of his people. Now, he is in no way, of course, the author or approver of sin, but he is sovereign over all of these events. We're going to study this text today by examining the four characters involved. We see here Isaac, a blind father who has a blessing to give, Rebecca, a deceitful mother who wants the blessing for her son. We have Jacob, a contriving son who manipulates the blessing for himself. And then finally, we'll look at Esau and the bitter consequences of sin. So firstly, in verses 1 to 4, we have Isaac, a blind father who has a blessing to give. In Genesis 27, verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Isaac's physical blindness will be an important factor to the story because it will allow Jacob to impersonate Esau without being uncovered. But Isaac's physical blindness can also be seen as an illustration of his spiritual blindness at this stage of his life. And we see an example of his lack of spiritual sight in what he does in these opening verses. He calls his older son Esau and says to him, verse 3, "Now therefore take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." We have here Isaac's endeavor to pronounce a blessing upon Esau. I'm sure Isaac would have on many occasions blessed his children, but this was a particularly special blessing. This is seen in the fact that throughout this chapter, the verb bless appears 17 times and the related noun blessing occurs 6 times. In his role as a patriarch, it was Isaac's responsibility to pass on the covenant promise of God to the next generation in the form of an official blessing. Abraham had received it initially. He had passed it on to his son Isaac, and now Isaac seeks to pass it on to Esau. Esau was, from an earthly perspective, the prime candidate to receive this blessing because he was technically the firstborn son. However, I say that this is an example of Isaac's spiritual blindness because in seeking to bless Esau, Isaac was going against what God had decreed about his two sons. Back in Genesis 25, verse 23, the Lord said to Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." God had decreed that Jacob would be particularly blessed above Esau. And as was read in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul said that this was due not to any good works that Jacob had done, but according that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God sovereignly elected Jacob to be his follower, to be the one whom the covenant of grace would be given. God's chosen people would be the line of Jacob and not Esau. And so Jacob should have been the one to receive Isaac's special blessing. But this text then presents to us the question, why does Isaac seek to go against what God had commanded? Undoubtedly, he was aware of what God had said. But the text strongly suggests that Isaac's understanding and recollection of God's decree was clouded by his natural affection for his oldest son. I don't know if any of you remember Bruce Forsyth's famous line to every one of the Strictly Come Dancing contestants, "You're my favorite." Well, this family was notable for its favoritism. Isaac's favorite son was Esau, especially because he hunted for him. Chapter 25, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. And hence his instruction here for Esau to go hunting and then bring him savory food, such as he loved, before Isaac would give him the blessing. It's really a sad picture of a believer, even in his old age, not being mature in his Christian character. Isaac was motivated by his love for food. His God was his belly. And this lay behind his special favor for Esau. And this was despite all of Esau's sinful behavior. He had despised his birthright. At the end of chapter 26, we are told he marries pagan Hittite women against his parents' wishes. But Isaac was spiritually blind to Esau's ungodliness. He sets aside what God had decreed concerning his sons and plans to grant Esau all the privileges of the special covenant blessing. For us today, what do we learn from the actions of this blind father? It's worth remembering that Isaac here is a regenerate man. He's a believer and yet slips into sin. He allowed the earthly pleasure of food and family favoritism to cloud his understanding of what God had said. And friends, we need to take heed lest we fall like he did. Perhaps you are gripped by the same love of food as Isaac was, and so you ignore what the Bible says about gluttony. Or perhaps you are gripped by the pleasures of material wealth. God may have blessed you with many good things, but over time you have allowed to develop in yourself a love for material gain, and so you ignore what the Bible says about giving generously to the work of the kingdom. Or perhaps you too are prone to arbitrary favoritism. You have family members or friends in the church who you are particularly fond of, and you want to see them succeed over other people. And you ignore what the Bible says in the likes of Romans 2, where God is not a God of favoritism. How can then there be favoritism among us? Oh, how easy it is for Christians to ignore what God has said because of our love of earthly things or our favoritism towards others. Even we who are true believers can, like Isaac, slip into seasons of spiritual blindness and go against what God has decreed. The blessing should have gone to Jacob, but Isaac seeks to give it to Esau. So we have here, firstly, a blind father who has a blessing to give. Next, we see in verses 5 to 17, a deceptive mother who wants the blessing for her son. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. It's almost a comical scene. It's like something you would see in the likes of EastEnders. Rebecca eavesdropping in on Isaac's conversation with Esau. In terms of God's decree that the older would serve the younger, Rebecca knew all about it. And what she should have done, having heard Isaac's plan, was go straight to Isaac and point out his error. God has said that the older would serve the younger. Your blessing shouldn't go to Esau, it should go to Jacob. But no, there appears to be little open communication within this family unit. In fact, only at the very end of this chapter do we see Rebecca speaking directly to her husband. There's a good note of application for us. How many family feuds, how many church fallouts and splits, how many broken down relationships occur because we are unwilling to communicate openly and honestly with one another. Instead of talking with Isaac, Rebecca devises a scheme to manipulate the situation. She decides to take matters into her own hands. Verse 8 and following, she says to Jacob, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them from your father, such as he loves." Look, Rebecca knows Isaac's weakness. Verse 10, "Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." Jacob then sees a natural problem with this plan. Verse 11, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." And Rebecca's reply shows her determination for Jacob to do what she said. Verse 13, "But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me.'" And her deceitful solution to Jacob's concern was to dress him in Esau's clothes and to put goat skins on his hands to make them feel hairy like Esau's. And then verse 17, she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Perhaps this story is familiar to us, but if we take a step back, it really is as ludicrous and as deceitful a scheme as you could imagine. And yet it's fascinating that Rebecca, like Esau, is presented to us in Scripture as a woman of faith. But how could she do such a thing? What was the motivation for her deceitful actions? Well, firstly, she was undoubtedly motivated by her favor and love towards Jacob. Back to chapter 5, verse 27. "Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Once again, we see that the family favoritism is the cause of division here. Because of his mild temperament and his spending more time at home, Rebecca shows favoritism towards Jacob. So she wanted him to receive the special covenant blessing. And that attitude seems to be a strong motivating factor for Rebecca. Some commentators argue that it's her primary motive. But having said that, several commentators looking at her more positively also note that she was motivated by faith in the promise and decree of God that the older would serve the younger. Rebecca was determined that God's will would be done, that the younger of her twin sons would be particularly blessed. She knew the significance of Isaac's patriarchal blessing, that it concerned the covenant blessing of God. It concerned being in covenant relationship with God. Rebecca herself had experienced genuine saving faith in the God of her father-in-law Abraham and the God of her husband Isaac. And she desired for Jacob to experience that covenant relationship with Jehovah. The ends which he is trying to achieve are in fact noble and good. She knows that God has chosen Jacob, and she desires for that to be recognized by him receiving the blessing. You can almost imagine how she justified her actions in her own mind. If Isaac's plan goes ahead and Esau receives the blessing, what will happen to Jacob? God's plan will fail. I can't let that happen. I know in my heart that lying is wrong, but I see no other option. I have to do this so that God's plan is fulfilled. We can see, therefore, how Rebecca's faith, although very weak at this time and misguided, was a motivating factor for her plan. The ends were good, fueled by faith, but the means she uses are deceitful and ungodly. And there's a real lesson for us here, isn't there? How wrong it is to think that we can bend the rules in order to achieve what God says he wants. but the ends don't justify the means. You young people, in God's word we read of the blessing that it is to be married and to have families. You could say, I'm going to marry that nice boy in my university class. He isn't a Christian, but I want the blessing of having children. But Scripture teaches clearly that Christians are only supposed to marry in the Lord those who are believers. So the ends don't justify the means. Or us fathers, God tells us it's good to work hard and to provide for our families. But you could say, I'm going to lie on my CV so that I get a good paying job. The ends are noble and good, but the means to achieve it are sinful. I think there's also a particular application for the church here as well. God has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. God wants the church to grow. We could say, let's introduce entertainment in our worship service through musical instruments or modern worship songs to attract a crowd and build the church. Or let's start ordaining women so that our egalitarian culture will be more accepting of us and people will be drawn to us. The ends, building the church, are good, but it does not justify means which go against God's revealed commands. The ends don't justify the means. In such circumstances, God always provides other options rather than resorting to sinful actions. Like Rebecca, she had other options. She could have talked it out with Isaac or simply wait for God to intervene. If she truly trusted in the promise of God that Jacob was the blessed son, why then does she not patiently wait for God to intervene by changing the mind or guiding the tongue of Isaac? Instead, she foolishly takes matters into her own hands and leads her mild-mannered son into a deceitful scheme of sinful deception. So we have in this text a blind father with a blessing to give, a deceptive mother who wants the blessing for her son. Thirdly, we have Jacob, a contriving son who manipulates the blessing for himself in verses 18 to 29. Back in chapter 25, Moses describes Jacob as a mild-mannered man. And we see that in verse 11 and 12, where initially, as I mentioned earlier, Jacob is skeptical about the plan. Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Notice there, he doesn't fear sinning against God by lying. He fears the consequences of getting caught. But after his mother, in verse 13, assures him that effectively she will take the blame if he gets caught, Jacob steps out in obedience to his mother and works out her deceitful scheme. It's worth noting here that Jacob is not some young child or adolescent simply doing what mummy tells him to do. At this stage, Jacob and Esau are in their 70s. Jacob should have known better, and yet look at what he does. He takes the food his mother has prepared to his father Isaac, who asks him, verse 18, "Who are you, my son?" Naturally, Isaac's physical blindness means that he can't determine which of the sons has come to him. And Jacob's response is, verse 19 and following, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. Notice here, friends, the multiple lies that Jacob tells. Verse 19, he says flat out, "I am Esau, your firstborn." In verse 20, when he's asked how he found the meat so quickly, he even blasphemes God's name by saying, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." And in verse 24, when Isaac asks him, "Are you really my son Esau?" Jacob replies firmly, "Yes, I am." We should not miss the lesson here, friends, that when we step over the line into sin, it often spirals out of control. One sin leads to another, particularly the sin of lying. We have to tell another lie to cover up the first one. What great sin we see here in Jacob. It was one thing for his mother to come up with such a deceitful plan, but Jacob here carries it out with such open, bare-faced lies. Through these deceitful means, Jacob receives his father's special blessing, which is recorded for us in verse 28 and 29. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. This is really the passing on of the covenant blessings and promises of God which Abraham had received. He had passed them down to Isaac, and now Isaac passes it on to Jacob, although he thought he was giving it to Esau. Jacob is here blessed with plenty. God will give him of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. He's blessed with power, power over the nations and power over his brethren. And he's blessed most of all with a special covenant relationship with God. May God give you these things and God's special protection. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As I say, at the heart of this blessing is covenant relationship with God and all the benefits that flow from it. In the sovereign providence of God, this blessing ends up being given to the correct recipient, the elect seed of Isaac. And notice, friends, it was not a result of any of Jacob's work. In this passage, Esau's the one who does the work. He went out to the field, he hunted, he cooked, and brought the meal to his father. Jacob simply took what his mother had cooked and deceives his father. Jacob deserved condemnation for his wicked lies. We sang from that earlier in Psalm 52, how liars and deceivers deserve God's judgment. But as John Calvin puts it, it happened by the wonderful mercy of God that Jacob was not cut off from the grace of adoption. He deserved nothing, yet he left with God's blessing. What a picture this is of the grace and mercy of God towards sinners like us. And we'll return to that later on. But of course, this does not in any way excuse Jacob's sin. We're certainly not encouraged to emulate Jacob here. We are told this to warn us against such sin. Rebekah and Jacob, rather than trust God's decree, take matters into their own hands. They appear to be successful. Jacob got the blessing. But friends, this text leaves us in no doubt that there are severe consequences to their sinful actions. So we've looked at a blind father with a blessing to give, a deceitful mother who wants the blessing for her son, a contriving son who manipulates the blessing for himself. And now finally we see, summarizing verses 30 to 45, Esau and the bitter consequences. When Esau returns from hunting, he is devastated when he discovers that Jacob has tricked Isaac and stolen what he thought should have been his blessing. Verse 34, he cried with an exceedingly bitter and great cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." At first glance, we could feel sorry for Esau here. He seems like an innocent victim. However, when we look deeper past his outward tears, we see that they were insincere. And I say that on the basis that that is how the writer to the Hebrews interprets this passage. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, we read, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Back when Esau sold his birthright, he was essentially rejecting God. It was a sign that he cared little for the covenant promises of God. And he never repented of that sin. And so even though he sought his father's blessing with tears, he didn't receive it. His unrepentant, unbelieving heart is seen in the fact that that he asks for another blessing, essentially saying that he didn't seek covenant relationship with God. He was only concerned about the temporal, physical elements of the blessing. He was only interested in the things of this world, not the things of God. And so his tears were of frustrated selfishness and not of genuine remorse and repentance. Jacob and Esau are a very interesting illustration. They grew up in the same home, under the same religious instruction. Jacob, perhaps still unregenerate at this stage, would certainly end his life as a man of faith, trusting in the God of Abraham and Isaac. Esau, on the other hand, rejected God. And the application for us in the church is sobering. There are those who grew up in godly homes, are baptized into the church. Remember, both Jacob and Esau would have received the covenant sign of circumcision. And yet we see here that being brought up in such an environment doesn't guarantee that all children of believers will possess the faith that their baptism signifies. And so I urge you, young people, don't reject the God whom you learn about here, or whom you learn about from your parents. The things of this world can seem very tempting, very alluring. Don't reject God and go after them like Esau did. The day is coming when everyone who makes light of the covenant blessings of God, those who reject the salvation offered to them in Christ Jesus, who may be even part of the visible church and say to Christ on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not go to church? Was I not baptized? Did I not try to be a good person? And his reply will be, depart from me, I never knew you. That was Esau's problem. He surely knew of God, but he didn't know God. And the true nature of his callous, unbelieving heart comes out in the final verses of this passage, like in verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Here we begin to see how Rebekah and Jacob face severe consequences for their sinful actions. Esau is furious that he's been deceived, and now Jacob's life is under threat. When Rebekah hears of Esau's plan, she tells Jacob to flee to her family for what she thinks will be a few days whilst Esau's temper settles, but it would actually result in Jacob being away for some 20 years. One writer puts it well, Rebekah and Jacob gained nothing, and they lost a great deal by their wicked interference. They gained nothing because God had decreed that Jacob would be blessed, and that was it was a sure thing. They gained nothing, and they lost a great deal. Rebekah lost her son, and in fact, Scripture bears record to the fact that she died without ever seeing him again. And Jacob, as we will see in future studies, was pursued by misfortune the rest of his life. So, friends, this text shows us the disastrous consequences of trying to achieve God's will in the wrong ways. At times when God's will seems to be failing, oh, how foolish we are to take matters into our own hands and violate God's law in order to achieve some perceived blessing. Someone who achieves success through manipulation can face years of suffering because they've hurt those around them. The girl who marries a non-Christian in order to have a family, all could be looking well, but then her husband could begin mocking her faith and make her life very difficult. An innovative church could seem to be growing, but we clearly see from Scripture that sooner or later, God chastises those who worship him in ways contrary to his word. We have in this passage a strong warning. When we cut corners, there are consequences. Instead of cutting corners like Rebekah and Jacob, we are to live our lives daily resting in God's sovereignty and following him in complete obedience and see him accomplish his will. As we conclude then, James Montgomery Boyce says about this passage, there is probably no more pathetic episode in Genesis than Jacob's deception of Isaac to gain his father's blessing. It is not a good example for us to follow, friends. We see favoritism, poor communication, lies, the love of the world, nominal religion, and seeking God's blessing through sinful means. We're warned here how such behavior amongst Christians causes strife and division. It tears families apart. But the great lesson for us to learn is that despite man's sin, God's will prevails. Despite our fallenness, God's grace reaches down to us like it did to Jacob. Friends, we must remember that we are all Jacobs by nature. We are born in sin. As soon as we can learn to talk, we can tell lies like Jacob did. We do not deserve God's covenant blessing. We do not deserve covenant relationship with him. How can we who are sinners receive it? Well, we see a wonderful illustration of that in this story, don't we? And with this I close. Jacob, the younger brother, receives the blessing dressed in the garments of his elder brother. And the smell of them, the odor of the fields, is pleasing to his father. Dear Christian, when we enter the presence of our Heavenly Father, clothed in the righteousness of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we are accepted. We are blessed because Christ's righteousness is pleasing to God. In order to be blessed with salvation, we must be clothed not with Esau's filthy garments, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father is not blind like Isaac. When he looks at us who are believers, he chooses to look not at our sin, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who deserves the blessing. He's the one who has achieved it by his life and death and resurrection. And so, friends, if you want to experience the Lord's blessing, you must be found in Christ. If you haven't already, repent of your sin, put your faith in Christ, and receive the righteousness which he has earned. As Paul puts it in Titus 3, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Amen.